have some information to share with you before I begin my lesson this morning. It's good to see each of you that have gathered together, and our purpose, as has been expressed, is to worship our Lord, and we've been blessed to be able to commune with Him. One of our members fell in the process of getting in this morning. Kathy Perkins fell and hit her side, had a HMSI, an ambulance show up and have her checked out, but she's been taken to Crestwood Emergency up on 53 to make certain that she's okay. She walked out in good form. I told her she's going to miss a great lesson, and she laughed. So, you know, her sense of humor is still here. But let's remember her in our prayers. What I want to talk about this morning is confidence that we have in our relationship with God and our salvation. If there was anyone in Scripture that knew his purpose more so than maybe Jesus, who knew his eternal purpose and was involved in his eternal purpose, was John the Baptist. His coming was prophesied 700 years before his birth, and the last words that came before the silence of the Scriptures for 400 years related to his coming. He was, his parents were miraculously notified of his coming, of his birth, both through the angel appearing to Zechariah and Mary coming to Elizabeth, and the babe leaping, John the Baptist leaping in her womb. John knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't. If you read John, the first chapter, when the scribes and Pharisees came to him, he said, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He witnessed the Spirit of God descend on Jesus at his baptism. He heard the voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He told those who followed him that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He steered his disciples to Jesus, and when his disciples decreased and Jesus' disciples increased, John was happy about that. Yet, when John was in prison, he asked his disciples to go to Jesus in Matthew, the 11th chapter. He sent his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus answered his disciples this way: "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That's Matthew 11, verses 3 to 6. I want you to understand, John, in spite of the prophecies that he knew about, in spite of what he saw in the Spirit descending on Jesus, in spite of what he heard from heaven, in spite of his knowledge of his purpose and who he was revealing, he still had doubts. He needed reassurance, and Jesus supplied it. And it's interesting that he didn't say, "John, you really shouldn't doubt." It's interesting that he didn't say, "John, you know better." He told him that the same prophet who prophesied about you prophesied about me. What I'd like to remind us this morning is that the scriptures say we can be confident in our relationship with God, both now and eternally. Confidence or boldness is used to describe the relationship and access that we have to God in a number of passages, and we're going to look at some of them this morning. The word translated confidence or boldness in some versions literally comes from two words meaning all speech. In other words, being free to speak. It involves the absence of fear in speaking boldly, and therefore it's confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, without any connection necessarily with speech. Free and fearless confidence is how I want to describe it this morning. Let's look at some passages that discuss our access and relationship with God. Hebrews 10 tells us that since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high, great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have confidence to enter the very presence of God in heaven. Another passage that's very familiar to us is Ephesians, the third chapter, where it talks about the church being in the eternal plan of God. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 9. Paul's purpose was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Two words combined there. The boldness is the word that I talked about, meaning all speech, being free confidence or confidence in our access. The second term, access with confidence, is from two words that mean just that, to access confidently, to come into one's presence with confidence. We have access to God. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, when the writer there begins his description of the high priesthood of Jesus, he says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have confidence to access the throne of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. What an incredible privilege. Our brother Ralph talked about some of that this morning. The honor that we have in coming into the presence of God. And we can come now into God's presence. Not only, though, can we come into his presence, but we can come into his presence with confidence. We can come into his presence with boldness because of what he's done. He desires for us to approach him with our request. Imagine that I receive a telegram or some whatever the I don't think it'd be Snapchat. I don't know how they would ask me to come, but the board of directors for Apple decides to invite me to their board meeting. I don't own any stocks of that. I don't own any stock in Apple. I have used in the past an Apple computer. I have an iPhone. But imagine me going to the board meeting. Where would I sit in this august gathering of people? Would I decide that I'm going to sit up there right next to the board, chairman of the board, and basically run the meeting, or be a co-equal with him, or be even, I would be sitting so far off to the side and imagining, why am I in this meeting here? Or a presidential cabinet meeting. I've been invited to sit in on one. Am I going to sit next to the president or the vice president and put my arm around him and say that, you know, this is what should be done? That's not a picture. That doesn't even ring true with us. But imagine the fact that God has invited us into his very presence, that we can access the presence of God and have our requests made known. Not only have them made known, but God wants us to make them known to him. We have not only confidence in our access and relationship now, but we have confidence and boldness in our future. In 1 John, the second chapter, as John urges the readers to reject the message that the Antichrist were presenting already in the world, he encourages the faithfulness of the brethren there to the teaching they had received, and says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, if we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." From our scripture reading this morning, and it's been read to you twice, so I'm not going to do that again, but we have confidence in a living hope. We have confidence in obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, because of what has been done for us. In a passage that we're all familiar with, and I've forgotten exactly how many years ago the elders spent an entire year, 12 sermons, talking about these verses here. So I'm not going to go over this in detail. But some of the things that we see in 2 Peter, the first chapter, that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we do these things he describes in the interceding passage, they keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're diligent, verse 10, to confirm our calling and election, if we practice these qualities, we'll never fall. Verse 11, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If I can summarize these passages that we've gone through hurriedly, we see that we can boldly draw near to God and his throne of grace. We have unlimited access. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 tell us this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." We have access to God, and he is willing to do what we need according to his will. We can be confident at the coming of Jesus and at judgment. We can be confident that the outcome of our faith will be the salvation of our souls. And we can be confident that our entrance into heaven will be richly supplied, lavishly supplied. It is an entrance that is ministered abundantly. What I've wanted you to see is that these passages are filled with confidence. What is it, however, that brings about the confidence that is thus expressed in these passages? What's the basis on which we can have this confidence? And the answer is in the context of the passages that we've gone through. So I'm going to go back through and show you some things that point to how we can have confidence, or why we can have confidence. The reason that we have access to God is because He's opened up the way through the blood of Jesus, verse 19, by the new and living way that He opened for us through His curtain, through His flesh. We can come based on a full assurance of faith, verse 21. The reason, because our hearts are sprinkled with His blood from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water, describes how we are converted. And we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Reason being because the one who promised is faithful. End of verse 23. What we're going to do, or how that comes about, is, or what we do as a result of that, is we stir up one another to love and good works. And we can encourage one another. The reason that we have access, as described in Ephesians, the third chapter, is because of Christ Jesus our Lord. And through our faith in Him, that's the reason that we can come in confidence. We can come in confidence for our access. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, we see that if we hold fast our confession, if we are faithful to Him, then we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. In 1 John, the second chapter, if we abide in Him, if we practice righteousness, as it says in the end of verse 29, and if we hope in Him, and if we hope in Him, we purify ourselves, as it says in chapter 3 and verse 3. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, Ralph emphasized the fact that we are born again. How are we born again? We are born again by the sprinkling of the blood, sprinkling of our hearts, and the washing of pure water, as described in Hebrews 10. But we are kept. The reason we can have confidence, we are kept by God's power. Through our faith, verse 5, and that idea of being kept is a military guard about us. God's power is protecting us as we live in faith, and He's protecting us for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. By the tested genuineness of our faith, verse 7, and we believe in Him and rejoice with joy so that the outcome of our faith will be the salvation of our souls. And as you see that we are guarded through faith, verse 5, the tested genuineness of our faith, verse 7, and the outcome of our faith. Faith permeates the entire passage here, and is the basis upon which we can be confident. And finally, this is all red or all yellow and blue. I'm not that colorblind yet. How is it that we can have confidence? It's based on our knowledge of the one who's called us to His excellency and glory. We have been given great and precious promises, so that we as human beings have partaken of the divine nature. We have escaped corruption. We have been washed. And as we do that, we need to make every effort to supply these things in our faith, to supplement our faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. It didn't do anything to me. I shouldn't have beat on it. And if these qualities not only exist in us, but they're increasing, then we can have confidence. And if we are diligent to confirm our calling and election, then we can have confidence. The basis for our confidence, the one who promised is faithful, Hebrews 10:23. We're born again based on our faith in Jesus. We're born again described in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and it continues on through the end of the chapter there as Ralph revealed. It's based on faith in Jesus, Ephesians, the third chapter. It's based on being washed by His blood, Hebrews 10, 1 Peter 1. We hold fast to our confession and faith, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 1 Peter 1. We continue to abide in God and practice righteousness. We see that in 1 John, the second chapter, and also 1 Peter 1. And we give diligence to adding to our faith, supplementing in our faith these things that are described in 2 Peter, the first chapter. So how is it that confidence is going to cause us to live? How is it going to affect our lives? What will be the fruit that it bears? And what I want to do for you this morning in the remaining minutes is to lay out a sketch of people who are confident in their relationship with God, in their heavenly citizenship. Paul, in Philippians, the third chapter, states with confidence that we have a heavenly citizenship. And I'm going to pick up in Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 20. And here he is concluding his thoughts on the fact that he's straining toward the goal of the high prize of God, and describes those who have turned away. But in verse 20 he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." So what Paul is describing after this are those who have that hope, the hope that we await for a Savior and that He will transform and our lowly body to, that we will be resurrected, that we will be transformed to be like Him. He begins the next thought, says, "Therefore," chapter 4, verse 1, "my brothers who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm yet thus in the Lord, my beloved." So if we're going to live in a way that shows that we are confident in our salvation, we're going to stand firm. We're going to hold our ground. We're not going to back down against sin and against the devil. Not only are we going to stand firm, we're going to get along with our brethren. Read with me verses 2 and 3. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." We're going to stand firm against sin, but we're not going to stand against each other. We're going to get along. Even people that work side by side with Paul sometimes had difficulty working together. And what Paul is admonishing the brethren there is to help these women to work together, to get along. We need to back down sometimes when relationship is important and when sin is not involved. We're going to rejoice. In fact, this is so important that Paul says it two times. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." I say things a lot of times, but things that we won't emphasize, we repeat. Paul says that we need to live in joy. We need to live in rejoicing. People who are joyful will not live with a sour disposition, regardless of circumstances. The Christian joy is serenity of spirit that overcomes circumstances, a state of mind that has resulted from peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and which confidently trusts in Him as the source of life's triumph. People who live in joy are not going to be like the people that I heard described by a preacher a number of years ago as having the facial expression of someone weaned on a dill pickle. We need to understand that if we're going to live in joy, we can't walk around with a dour disposition. We need to be people who reflect the joy of God in our lives. Not only are we going to live lives of joy, but we're going to be reasonable. Translated gentleness in other translations, forbearance. Hendrickson uses the term big-heartedness to describe this quality. It's the opposite to the spirit of contention and self-seeking. It's someone who is going to be satisfied with less than their due, less than what is due them. Not only must our life be characterized by a spirit of joy, but a spirit of fairness must be evident to all men, Christians and non-Christians alike. The Christian must be known as a person who is willing to forego some of his own rights out of sympathy and consideration for the needs of others. Christ, who was meek and gentle, demonstrated this quality. We're going to replace anxiety with trust, which results in peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to replace anxiety with trust. Remember the boldness that we have in access to the throne of grace in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. We need to be cognizant of our need for God's help. The anxiety that's described here is trust not in God, but it's based on trust in ourselves. In a commentary, The Bible Speaks for Today, I found these words. They were quoted in the Truth Commentaries, but on Hebrews 4:16, some man, I'm not certain who he is, used to insist that prayerlessness is the root of all sin. When we do not give time each day to earnest and believing prayer, we are saying that we can cope with life without divine aid. It is human arrogance at its worst. Jesus knew that he had to pray, and a number of passages are cited, and did so gladly, necessarily, and effectively. To be prayerless is the worst form of practical atheism. We are saying that we believe in God, but we can do without Him. It makes us careless of our former sins and heedless of our immediate needs. This letter, speaking of Hebrews, urges us to come into the presence of a God who welcomes us and a Christ who understands us. To neglect the place of prayer is to rob ourselves of immense and timely resources. For the Christian, the throne of grace is the place of help. When we place our trust in God and present our needs and our desires to Him, this is going to result in the peace of God that passes understanding. That peace is based on trusting God completely. It is the deep tranquility of a soul resting wholly upon God, the opposite of the anxiety caused by the world and worldliness. We're going to cleanse our minds. We're going to think about good things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So we're going to pray in trust, and we're going to purify our minds. We're going to think on the things that will bring about holiness. Action, the things that we do, necessarily follow the things that we think. A man does as he thinks. And finally, in verse 9, we're going to imitate faithful saints. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul encourages the readers there, you've heard me, you've seen me in action, you've seen what I do, you've heard the message that I presented, now follow me. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And here he expands to include following the teaching as well as the example, the things that we've learned, that they had learned and received and heard and seen in him. We will practice what is preached and lived. Sometimes the thing that we will gravitate most to is how somebody acts versus what they say. And here Paul says, follow what I say and how I act. And we need to be people who can do that and also have people follow us. The encouragement this morning is that we can have confidence in the future. But to have the confidence that's been described this morning, you need to be part of God's family. My question for you is, are you ready this morning to submit to God? If you've never obeyed the gospel, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism? If you have been born again but have not followed through, have not been faithful in your life, make that commitment this morning to be faithful, to live in full assurance of faith, to have the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, be something that you can enjoy. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, please come as we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Just a quick reminder that the Bible drill class will meet this afternoon at 4:20. We're going to pray together, and then we'll be dismissed to our various Bible classes. If you'll bow with me, please. Our gracious Father in heaven, to you we offer our thanksgiving for this hour of worship, and we're grateful, Father, for the privilege of approaching your throne and offering our praise and the honor and glory that rightly belongs to you. Father, we pray that in this worship we have been encouraged and that you have been pleased with the condition of our hearts, that we have done so with a whole heart, focusing on the things that we have said and read. We're grateful, Father, this morning for the reminder of the confidence that we can have, and we are so thankful for your faithfulness and for the confidence that we can have through our faith in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us, help us not to lean on our own strength, but to approach your throne in times of need for mercy and grace. Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we disperse to our classes, that you would help us to learn from your word and to see how it can be practiced in our lives. Father, we always thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice, and we are grateful for the forgiveness of sins that sacrifice makes possible. We ask for your mercy now in the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus, and amen.